Take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to continue and conclude today. Message that I began last Sunday on the stigma of Christ at His birth. The stigma of Christ at His birth. Last week we looked at how the Lord arranged circumstances for Mary and for Joseph that were less than easy. Very difficult circumstances. Situation that brought about shame. Situation that brought great pain, I'm sure, to hearts as Joseph and Mary quickly were married, concluded their marriage ceremony. How that all of these circumstances took place during this year period of time of engagement that Mary and Joseph had entered into, and how that year period of time had been cut short, and how that Joseph married Mary and brought her to his home, and a cloud of suspicion was put over them. We understand and know that God was not doing something to bring shame upon His name, but was bringing His servants through a very difficult trial whereby they had to completely trust in God. The Lord has a way in our Christian lives of kicking the props out. Whenever we get too dependent on each other and we get too dependent upon our abilities and skills, God has a way of working in our lives if we're His children. Let me just say that. If we're His children, He has a way of just sawing out the crutches where we have to depend and fall upon Him. I think today that the philosophy that's being promoted in most of our mainline denominations and most of what our churches are teaching today is that the church is a big net. We're a big net and we just hold up everybody. Everybody that's got problems, we've got a big net, we can hold up everybody. God never called the church to be a big net. God called the church to be an evangelist and an edifier of the brethren. Edifying means preaching the word faithfully, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. That doesn't sound like a big net. Sounds like something that some people really don't care for a whole lot. And what's happened today is the church now has burdened itself with all kinds of programs and all kinds of ways to try to be the great undergirder of people with all of these problems, and the church isn't sufficient. And it's going to collapse under its own weight because that's not what God called the church to do. God called the church to edify believers and to evangelize the lost. And what we've done is we've taken lost people and we try to make them into believers apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. If you follow these 12 steps, you can get victory over your alcoholism. If you follow these few steps to recovery, you can stop being a pornographer. If you'll just follow these few steps right here, we can clean you up and we can get you off of your drugs and we can get you off of your pills and we'll straighten you up and you'll be a good person. And what they really need is what? They need salvation in Christ. You cannot reform a sinner. You can dress up a pig. You can wash a pig and you can put a nice bow on its curly tail and he can be cute, but you know what? The first thing he does when you let him out of the barn, he's going to go right to the pig slough and he's going to jump right in with his nice little bow. He's going to go right back to the pigsty. Why? Because his heart is that of a pig. Folks, the church is here as an evangelist, not as a reformer. The church is here as an edifier to build up and strengthen saints so that they will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that means there has to be some tough messages from God's preachers. It means that we've got to get in the Word and let God speak to our hearts. I've looked at the Christmas story this year at a little bit different angle than most times. And I hope it's not depressing to you. I hope it's something that will be encouraging to you as we look at how God brought His servants, Mary and Joseph, through difficult, difficult, tumultuous times in the bringing of the Christ child into this world. It wasn't happy, happy, happy times. It was hard, tough times. Now, this Christmas time, our hearts are filled with joy because Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has finished His work on Calvary's tree, and He's at the right hand of the Father. But I want us to understand something. I'm a pre-tribulationist. I'm a dispensationalist. I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come and He's going to snatch His people off of this earthly scene, and we're not going to have to endure the wrath to come. That's such a wonderful truth. But I want to tell you something, folks. In that thinking, a lot of people keep backing it up, and they think, I don't have to go through any pain. I don't have to go through any trouble. I don't have to go through any turmoil. And so we have a theology that's being taught today where it's painless Christianity. How to get all the trials out of your life. How to solve all your problems. By the way, understand this. Not all problems can be solved. Paul had a problem. He had a thorn in the flesh. He took that problem to the Lord on 3 different occasions, and God said, I'm not going to take that problem away, but I will give you something that'll make it a little bit better. I'll give you my grace. Did God take the problem away? What's the answer? No. Not every problem can be solved. Sometimes you just have to cry out, oh Lord, I don't know what the reasons are for the difficulties that I'm going through, but Lord, I'm asking You for Your sufficient grace to endure. We've all known saints that have carried terrible physical problems all through their life. All through their life. This past month, they've had a lot of stuff related to Pearl Harbor. And they followed some of the lives of those men that fought at Pearl Harbor. And those who were maimed terribly, burned, lost limbs. And they followed their lives of how the difficulty and the trials, some of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. One of the men that was interviewed talked about how he was saved after Pearl Harbor and how God had worked in his heart and life, and he had no arms. He had no arms. But he made it through life. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. God couldn't give him back his hands. They were gone. That's a problem that couldn't be solved. But it's a problem that could be overcome by His grace. Oh, we've all known individuals who have served the Lord with all kinds of problems and difficulties that surrounded their lives. And Mary and Joseph, the first few years of their marriage was one trial, one turmoil after another, and it led all the way to the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I want us to continue to look this morning as we consider this fact of the stigma of Christ at His birth. We already looked at last week about the stigma of the misunderstanding. People were thinking, we don't believe a word that Mary says about this child. It's Joseph's child. It's not some Holy Spirit child. This is not the Messiah. It's just a baby born out of wedlock. God, You caused Your servants to have to go through the horrible, malicious comments that were being made constantly about them. Lord, You called Mary and the pure mother of Jesus to have to suffer the sneering comments of people. Well, we don't like that, do we? We don't want people to talk bad about us. We spend all of our time wondering if people are talking bad about us. If you're a Christian, let me just kind of clue you in on something. They're going to talk bad about you. Is that a problem for you? Could you not be a Mary walking down the street, 8 months pregnant, people looking at her with a sneer? She made up a lie, trying to cover up her sin. Could you be a Mary and go through that? How about Joseph? Joseph didn't have an angel come immediately to him. He had to find out about his wife the hard way. Oh, the inner turmoil that was in his heart. Lord, what should I do? What should I do? I'm engaged to Mary, but she's with child. And so he devised a plan how he was going to put her away privily. No angel had appeared yet. inner turmoil and pain in his heart. And yet, when he was about to go and tell her, "We're going to have to annul the marriage, and I want to handle this quietly so no shame comes to you, Mary," an angel came. "Joseph, the child that Mary is carrying is not a mortal child in the sense that she was unfaithful to you, but rather the Holy Spirit of God came upon her, and she is bearing in her body the Messiah, the Christ child. I want you to marry her, Joseph. I want you to take her under yourself, and I want you to be the earthly father for the Son of God." You know what Joseph did? He didn't get up with the same anguish of heart that he had before, but he went over there to Mary's house, and he said, "Let's get married. Let's finish the ceremony. Let's go through with it." "Well, Joseph, you know, you're taking on a lot of pain and turmoil. You could just wash your hands of the whole thing and walk away from it." Could he have done that? Oh, yeah, sure, he could have done that. But he obeyed God's word, and he fulfilled his obligation. What a beautiful picture, folks. You know, there's another servant in the Old Testament that was called upon to do that. His name was Hosea. Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry a tramp. How about that? People are going to talk, Lord! No, I want you to go and I want you to marry a tramp. And then she went away with other men and he had to go buy her out of a slave block. The Lord said, "Bring her back home. Love her. I want you to bring her home and I want you to love her." Why? It was a picture of Israel and Jehovah. Unfaithful wife, and yet he loved Israel and he sent his son to die for her. What a picture that we find here. You know, sometimes we get pretty sanctimonious, do we not? We get pretty sanctimonious about our lifestyle and about the way that we live. Could you handle that if God called you to do that? He's called his servants to suffer great pain and sorrow. Are you willing to suffer some of his shame that he bore on Calvary's tree? Not everyone is called to suffer horrendous things, but suffering and pain will come in some measure. God established that his servants Mary and Joseph should suffer turmoil, misunderstanding, malicious comments, inner pain and sacrifice in the birth and early childhood of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what you signed up on when you came to Christ, read all of the Scriptures. God is glorified even in the hard things of life, as He was when His only Son suffered and died on Calvary's tree. You know, it's interesting that the Lord spoke to Peter and told him what kind of death he was going to die. And this little phrase is put on the last chapter in the book of John, where he told Peter to feed his sheep, and then he told him how he was going to die. And he said this, "By which death that God would be glorified." Peter, you're going to be a martyr. You're going to die a horrendous death. But it's going to bring glory unto my name. Have you ever thought about that in that regard? Death bringing glory to God? Oh, death is an awful and terrible thing, and no one wants to face it. But folks, God can be glorified even in death. Even in death, He can be glorified. Oh, how we need to let the Scriptures saturate our hearts. There's some areas that people just don't want to go there. That just causes me too much pain, too much anguish. God help you. Jesus Christ bore your sin in His body on the tree. Your sin. Your sin caused Him pain. Your sin caused Him to be nailed to a cruel cross. Your sin caused sinners to spit in His face. He had done no wrong. And yet we're afraid to bear a little shame for Him. We're afraid to bear a little pain in our bodies for Him. We're afraid to have to suffer a problem every now and then for Him. Because we've swallowed the lie of the devil. He shall not surely die. What is he saying in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve? Oh, God's talking about pain. Oh, you're not going to suffer. He was lying to Adam and Eve, and that lie has been promoted throughout the centuries, and now Christians have absorbed it. We've absorbed it. Any kind of pain that comes into our life, immediately we run to God and we say, "Oh Lord, take away the pain." Instead, we should be saying, "Lord, Thy will be done in my life. Lord, if You want me to suffer for You, I'll suffer. Lord, give me bigger and stronger shoulders to be able to carry that load." Does that sound strange? We read about in the Psalms of how that David cried out that a dove would come and deliver him from his anguish. Didn't come. He had to endure the anguish of watching his children die one by one because of their sin. "Oh Lord, couldn't You have done it another way? Couldn't You have made it much easier for Your saint?" No. You see, folks, God kicks the props out of our lives so we'll depend on Him. If there's someone significant in your life that you're trusting in this morning other than Jesus Christ, you've got a serious problem. This nonsense today that we have, where we have all of these people that this is my person that I depend on, that's promoted in this new theology. The new theology where we come alongside of people and we act like the Holy Spirit. "I'm there for you. You can depend on me." Wait a minute. What happened to 1 Peter that says, "Cast thy burden, cast thy care upon Him, for He careth for you"? I don't see any middleman there, do you? I'm not supposed to cast my care over to this brother. Now, the Bible in Galatians tells us that there are certain burdens that we bear. Two types of burdens that are mentioned there. Two different Greek words. There's the burden that comes suddenly upon a Christian, a death in the family, sick child. Oh, you and I as Christians have a responsibility to swoop into that situation and be comfort and strength and help at that time. Provide them with food. Provide them with love and care and prayers. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is the burden that God gives every one of us to bear for Him that nobody else can bear but you and He. You can't pass that off to somebody else. You can't give it away. You just have to cast it on the Lord and say, "Lord, sustain me. Give me stronger shoulders to be able to bear that load." I want to bring you to the next phase. Times are tough. I shared with you last week, they go to Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph arrive. "Let's try to find a room to stay." Knock on house after house after house after house. "Let's go to the inn." Go to the inn. No room there. "But ma'am, we do have a stable. You're welcome to stay there if you'd like." Have you ever been offered a stable? You ever been traveling along life's way? Maybe you're on a trip somewhere and couldn't find a place to stay, but somebody offered their shed to you? Exactly what happened to Mary and Joseph. "Lord, couldn't You just make it a little bit easier for Your servants, Mary and Joseph? Look what they've gone through. She's about to have a baby. Isn't there a sterile place where she can go and have the Christ child?" We've gotten so soft, have we not? You understand where I'm going with this? We've gotten so soft. We'll take the stable. And there the Christ child was born. All visitors came in, shepherds came in rejoicing. This is the place where the Christ child is born. But Mary, we don't find Mary at this point entering into that rejoicing. We find rather that Mary takes those things that she witnesses, and what does she do? She ponders them in her heart. She has to think about it because she's been going through some difficult times, has she not? She's having to weigh all of these things. Well, let's pick up with the story. Chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Time has passed. They're now in a house. Wise men show up with a great entourage. This wasn't three little camels that showed up. Folks, this was a huge entourage. These folks had traveled a great distance. They brought all of their supplies, all of their helpers. This was a huge disturbance that took place in Jerusalem. When King Herod was asked by these wise men, hey, where is he, king of the Jews, that is to be born? So they searched the scriptures and they found out where he was to be born. Isn't it interesting that even an unsaved king like Herod believed the word? He knew where to send them. They said, supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Send some folks down to Bethlehem. But that wasn't the end of the story. They were warned, the wise men, don't go back to Herod. Just continue on your journey. Well, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod shall seek the young child to destroy him. I don't know how much time has passed. There's some people that said that maybe Christ was near 2 years of age. I don't know. Somewhere between birth and 2 years of age. But here we find that the king is trying to kill their child. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine an angel appearing and saying, Listen, I want you to flee to Egypt. You need to get moving. Pack your stuff and get moving down to Egypt. Now, Joseph's never been to Egypt before. I'm sure he heard a lot of things about that country. That's the country that we were brought out of, and now we're having to go back to Egypt. The Lord said, I want you to stay there till the threat is gone. Once again, they have to pack up everything, and they have to move their little family down to Egypt and find a place to stay. Now, folks, this isn't easy stuff, is it? Scheming of Herod. The scheming of Herod to kill the children. Notice it goes on, verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord of the prophet, Out of Egypt have I called my son. This was all part of Scripture. This was all part of the unfolding of God's will. And it involved Joseph and Mary. You're going to have to flee. Lord, couldn't you just make it a little bit easier on your servants? Lord, they've been through so much. Lord, they've been through such difficulty and trial, and having brought forth this child in such difficult circumstances, couldn't you make it just a little bit easier? No, because the devil's still working. The devil is still at work. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't believe the lie that's being promoted today that somehow the devil's not as active as he used to be. And somehow we've been able to conquer the flesh. And the world, you know, it's not as bad as everybody said it is. Right? It's sad today that the world is so welcome in our churches. That the flesh is so welcome. It's given a prominent place in our churches, and even the devil. Even the devil's welcome. He's a minister of light. He's welcome in our churches as well. Folks, the fight's not over with. Whenever the armor was told that we had, was given to us to possess in Ephesians chapter 6, it didn't come with a date on it that said, you can use these for a few years, and when you get really, really good, then you can take them off. You don't have to wear it anymore. You can take off your helmet of salvation, and you can put down the breastplate of righteousness, and you can take off, kick off those old heavy shoes, because, you know, it won't be so bad after a while. No, the Bible tells us until the rapture that you and I are in a battle. We're in a fight. And Joseph and Mary were in a fight. against the devil. And the world was after Jesus Christ to destroy him. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Can you imagine a king with such hatred for just one child? Hatred for one child, he wiped out all the children that were in Ramah. And there was great weeping and sorrow and difficulty. Lord, can't you just relieve a little bit of the pressure that we're under here? Lord, can't you just take away some of the sorrow that's in the hearts and lives of those mothers who've lost their little babies? No. Part of the plan of God. Part of the plan of God. Are you seeing a pattern here? That in God's plan there is suffering and pain and turmoil for His children? Even at Christmas? Let's go on. We find here that word comes, verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, in each one of these instances of turmoil and struggle and strife and in the lives of Joseph and Mary, there was some prophecy, some will of God that was to be performed. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, it's not wonderful when babies die. It's not wonderful whenever God's servants have to go through such trials. They had to deal with Herod the king, but they also had to deal with his son, Archelaus. He was insane. Let me just share a little bit about the scare of Archelaus. Archelaus was ruler over the territories of Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. He was noted for his tyranny, murder, and instability, and was probably insane as a result of close family intermarriages. He ruled from 4 BC to 6 AD. Not a very lengthy rule. God's warning not to return to his ancestral homestead of Bethlehem was prophetic, for he was to be called the Nazarene. But let's think for just a moment about Nazareth. To be called a Nazarene was not a term of endearment, but rather a term of what? Contempt. Lord, why would you send him to Nazareth? To be a Nazarene was to be a traitor. You see, Nazareth was one of the garrisons of the Roman Empire, and almost everyone that lived in Nazareth worked for the Roman Empire. There were a lot of Jews that had submitted and given themselves over to the Roman Empire to carry out their duties, and so they moved them into Nazareth. Nazareth was almost totally Jewish and Roman citizens who worked together against Israel. It was a town where traitors lived. To be a Nazarene was to be a person under contempt. The ruler of this region was Antipas, another son of Herod, but he was a capable and stable leader. We have no direct record of this prophecy in the Old Testament, though several prophecies come close to this expression. Speaking of that, he shall be called a Nazarene, that is. Now, as I said, Nazareth was a town which housed the Roman garrison for the northern regions of Galilee. Most Jews who lived in Nazareth would not have any associations with that city. In fact, those who lived in Nazareth were thought of as compromisers who consorted with the Romans, and that stigma passed upon everyone who had entered in the borders of the town of Nazareth. And where did God call His servants to go? Joseph and Mary, Nazareth. Why, Lord? Joseph and Mary settled in Nazareth. You remember John chapter 1 and verse 46? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? This concept fit the lowly character of the Messiah. Lord, couldn't you make it a little bit easier? Couldn't you take away a little bit of the turmoil and the stigma? No. No. I want to bring you quickly to the stigma of the cross. There's so many instances that we could look at between Christ's childhood until His death on the cross. There were many times in which Mary suffered stigma as a result. But I want to take you to the cross. I want you to look with me, please, at Luke chapter 2 for just a moment, because I want to set the stage for that final event. Notice, please, Luke chapter 2, verses 33 through 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, this is Simeon, who has just spoken of all the wonderful things about Jesus Christ being a light to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And he marveled at those things which were spoken. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, now get that, said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then we wish we could erase verse 35, but it's there nonetheless, part of the revelation of God. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Why? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Interesting word, sword. It's a unique word in the Greek language that describes a particular kind of sword. It was a Roman sword with a very broad blade. It was used to inflict horrible pain upon its victims. It was to make sure that whether they got in a clean cut or not, the wound would be so deadly that the person would bleed to death. So they may not die suddenly, but they would die a slow, painful death because of the use of this broad sword. That's the word that's used here to describe what Mary was going to suffer in her soul. A sword, a broad sword, not a little dagger, but rather a broad sword shall pierce even unto your soul. Let's look at the scripture regarding that in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. To die on a tree was to be accursed. It was a terrible thing to die on a tree. And yet we find that Mary stands before and sees her son being crucified there upon that cross. And I can only imagine the anguish of a mother seeing her son. We've all seen the pictures of mothers getting the news of their boys dying in war. Oh, what a terrible thing to have to go through. And yet Mary was there watching the whole thing unfold. That sword was piercing right to her very soul. And the Lord Jesus brings her out of the crowd. Oh, don't say anything. We don't want anybody to know that the mother of Jesus, the one that they had mocked so, is here. No, He said, Woman, behold thy son. And He looked over to His beloved friend John, says to him, notice please, verse 27, then He saith unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Isn't it interesting that none of Mary's children were given that role? It went to another disciple. that was a part of the inner circle? Why? He knew it would be taken care of. At this particular time, I don't believe that any of the children of Mary and Joseph were saved at that point. They were saved later on, perhaps. But I want to point out this fact, folks. We're told by Simeon that this piercing of the soul would come and would be a testimony to those that the intents of the heart might be revealed. That's the purpose of the cross. That's what the cross does this morning. The cross, when it comes alongside of a sinner, reveals the corruption of the human heart. Sin is the cause of pain. Sin is at the root of all tribulation. Sin is at the heart of all persecution. Sin is at the heart of all sorrow. And yet God calls His servants to bear His sorrow, His cross. Deny yourself and take up your cross and do what? Follow me. At this Christmas time, folks, I want us to have a reality check about the Christian life. A reality check that takes us out of our concept of what a Christian should be and brings us back to the reality of what the Bible says it will be. I don't know what this year has in store for us. But I know one thing, if it's like any other year, it's going to be filled with sorrow and pain and anguish, because that's what sin brings to this world. And God calls His children to endure that sorrow and endure that pain. Can you this morning cry out to God and say, Lord, as we approach 2009, Lord, would You make me a Mary? Lord, would you make me a Joseph? To be able to endure all the stigma and the sorrow and the misunderstanding and the malice that was aimed at them for the cause of Christ. Can you do that this morning? At this Christmas time, we want to be a testimony. We want to bring the cross to bear on the hearts and lives of children and adults, not the Christmas tree. You understand? We're going to be entertaining family and friends and those we haven't seen for some time, and some of them are just as lost as they can be. Are you willing to bring the cross to bear in their life? Or is it only going to be a Christmas tree? God calls us to bring forth the cross to those who are lost and show them their need of a Savior. Let's do that at this Christmas time. Let us bear some of that sorrow and shame that Christ bore for His holy name and for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, at this Christmas story, we see that it was not one of just one happy thing happening after another. Oh, there was great joy at the coming of the Christ child. And we rejoice that He came. But Lord, we know that Mary and Joseph went through much sorrow, much anguish in the coming of the Christ child. And it continued on to the very cross where He gave up His spirit for our sin. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would challenge us in our way of thinking. Help us to get real when it comes to the Bible. Help us to understand that You've not called us to a painless Christianity. You've not called us to a life of ease and comfort and no tribulation or problems. You called us instead to bear in our body the marks of the Lord Jesus. We pray, dear Father, that You would do a work in our hearts, that we might go forth from this auditorium with a desire to share the cross of Jesus Christ and His finished work with those who are lost. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.